Grace and peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches of Ephesus, Thyatira, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell to his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive for ever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampshades in this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, I have to thank Mr. Richard Claypool for reading that for us. I sprung it on him. He only found out 1 minute before the service that he has to read that. Well, the fact of the matter is I had a different sermon prepared for today. The Art of Listening, Receiving the Implanted Word. It's a very good sermon, and I urge you to come next week to listen to that one. I cannot preach that sermon as though nothing happened in Hong Kong this week. Hong Kong has experienced a lot of civic unrest due to many worries many citizens have about the city's future. One of the reasons for concern, I believe, it's a mistrust and fear of the Chinese government. And whatever your own political persuasion may be, these are genuine worries for many people in the region. So those feelings are real. I'm not here to influence your political views. That is, up to you to decide. But I would like to point out that we can and we should be Christians regardless of what kind of government is in power. I want us to think about this biblically. I want us to think about this rationally. In fact, throughout the centuries and millennia, the church has lived on the margins. We are a people of the margins. growing despite opposition and thriving despite persecution. Not that those things are good. I'm just saying that this is the history. We should use the means available to us to make the place we inhabit a better place for all. But also throughout history, many Christians had to react to political power rather than to wield it. They had to endure suffering rather than have a hand in shaping that power. We live in a different world today because some governments do allow their citizens to have a say in the country's affairs, and I think, say that for the record, that it is a very good thing that this is possible in some societies. I'm only saying that it is not a prerequisite or a requirement to living out our identities as God's people. It is not a requirement for us to be church. God made this world, and God loves this world, and we were created to live in this world. But for those of us who are in Christ, our loyalty is no longer to a particular ethnicity or nationality, or even just to our own family. Jesus looks around to the to his disciples, and he says, "Who are my mother and my sister and my brothers? You guys are it, right?" It's very interesting because those of us who follow Jesus, the lines have been redrawn a little bit. Okay? I'm no longer just Jonathan Lowe. Okay, I am connected to Terry and Jeremy and Richard in a new way. Right? And in the same way, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, 9-14, "You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator." Okay, so this is creational language. And here there is no Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And then he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," so not, Canadian or American or German, "as God's holy chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So interesting. He's redefining kind of what the boundaries of race and ethnicity are. I'll be leaving you for a short time in July for my holiday, but also I'm going to be going to a conference in Europe where I'll be presenting kind of Paul's deconstruction of race within his theological rhetoric. So, because for Jewish people, who's inside, outside used to be very important. Isn't that right? So, are you circumcised? Do you eat pork, right? But Paul, in kind of a very innovative way, is saying that through Jesus, I'm redefining what race means and what boundaries look like. When we become Christians, our identity is no longer defined by the things of the past. We're God's chosen people in Christ. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Scripture says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Okay, we are new people, it says. I think this is really important as well. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3:20, "But our citizenship, it's in heaven." Okay, so you might have a Hong Kong ID card, right? Or a U.S. passport, but our citizenship, it's in heaven. "And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our bodies and will give us resurrection." That sounds very good, doesn't it? Well, however, the reality that we live in has imperfect governments and laws, and we are subject to governing powers and authorities, some good and some bad. And Paul even reminds us that sometimes spiritual forces stand behind the earthly authorities and governments that we face. Ephesians chapter 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not only against flesh and blood, but also against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." right? I really want to preach a sermon on Ephesians 6 later, but the point Paul is trying to make here is, if you make the human person your enemy, and all your hate and vitriol is against that person, okay, then in some ways you've already lost the battle, because the real enemy, it's not just something you can beat with a stick. It's not just something that, you know, using force that you can defeat, because there are spiritual forces that stand behind earthly evil and earthly regimes. Right, so as Christians, this is something that we always have to remember. Okay, if your enemy is only that person, okay, then you've aimed your weapon at the wrong person, because that person, no matter whether it is an evil, you know, teacher or boss, right, or government, okay, in some ways they are also the victim. I mean, if we're think about this from a biblical perspective, right, they're also fallen, they're also enslaved, or they're also in need of compassion and deliverance, maybe. Okay, I'm not saying that there's no right and wrong, okay, I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying. But I'm saying that even the person that we hate, they are also a victim. Because there are powers that we cannot see that stand behind these earthly realities. I think that's very interesting. There are forces at work, even spiritual ones, but we should not be afraid, because in 1 John 4:4 it says, "Greater is He who is in us than the one who is in the world." I want to remind myself and us this morning, and also this week and in the week to come, that it has always been the case that the people of God must live faithfully to God while being under foreign and sometimes oppressive rule. I think of Moses and the Israelites in Egypt. I think of Daniel in exile in Babylon. I think of Jesus and Paul in the early church living in the shadow of the Roman Empire. Christians must live as Christians because we know that God really is the King, despite who is sitting on the earthly throne. Right? So a lot of our songs talk about that today. In the words of the text that Richard read for us earlier, our King is Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Right? So there's kind of a juxtaposition between God in relation to what we see at present. Our King loves us, in the passage that we just read, and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us into a kingdom. Revelation is a very powerful book, because it is a revelation of Jesus to the church during a desperate time of need. It was written during a time when the church was undergoing persecution, and things were not going to get better, they were going to get worse. Okay, this is the context of Revelation. So, you know, God is in control, but if you read the book, you know, you might feel distressed, because you know what? The book is not good news. The book is, hang on, because it's going to get a lot worse, and then in the end, there will be good news, is what it says. Led by the Roman Empire, the Roman government was making life difficult for the Christians, disrupting their lives, their businesses, and even threatening torture and death. So if you read through Revelation, you'll see this. However, the message of Revelation is not that God will intervene right away, but to show that these things must happen, and although they must happen, they're not beyond God's control, and that one day God will make things right. This is the message of Revelation. John's instructions to the church are to wait and to remain faithful, because God knows what He is doing. Despite how bad things look from down here, God is still on the throne in heaven, and He will accomplish what He set out to do. Perhaps it is also in our moments of chaos and our feelings of hopelessness and desperation that we also need a special revelation of Jesus to remind us that God is still in charge. Revelation is a very difficult book to read for most people because it is written in dream language. Okay, so a lot of us, you know, we don't function in dream language, right? One moment, you know, we're talking with our parent, then the next moment we're mowing the lawn or washing the dishes or something, right? Malcolm, like a David Lynch movie. I don't know if anyone has seen his movies. But it is very, it's highly symbolic. It has special numbers, with hidden meanings. They're mythical creatures with eyes and wings and teeth. There's mystical visions from heaven. It belongs to a type of literature that New Testament scholars call Jewish apocalyptic, right? So that's a mouthful, Jewish apocalyptic. The reason we don't understand Revelation is we haven't seen very much of this kind of literature. Jewish apocalyptic writing appears during times of persecution. And the purpose is to give comfort and encouragement to people who are suffering. And how does it do that? By giving a heavenly perspective to what is going on earth. Okay. So in all of these kinds of writing, in the Bible, we only have a few of these things, but actually in that time, there's lots of this kind of writing. So it's like, this is going on, but I'm going to peel the clouds back, and from heaven, let's see what it looks like. So that's what apocalyptic writing means. Right? So seeing earthly events from the perspective of a heavenly one. On earth, the Roman government is killing Christians. But in heaven, these Christians are dressed in white robes, and they're personally comforted by Jesus and giving waters of living water, right? On earth, the evil government is powerful and oppressive. But from heaven, it can be seen that Satan is the dragon that stands behind the empire, and one day God will defeat him in the end, Revelation chapter 20. What we see now is not all that there is. I think that's the message of the book of Revelation. This is not it. There's more than meets the eye. There's more than meets the eye. I'm going to be talking about Revelation in broad strokes today. One day I hope to preach on Revelation more closely. But I'm going to talk about Revelation in broad strokes today because I want you to see the big picture of what is going on. The book of Revelation contains basically just two primary visions. So this is how I interpret the book. There's two visions in this book. And both have to do with allowing the church to see what is really going on despite the chaos and the destruction that is around them. Or put another way, the church receives two revelations of Jesus that will help them endure their hardships and remain faithful. I think things in Hong Kong are not as bad as they are in Rome right now. Okay? But I think it is very insightful, for myself at least, that in kind of times of desperation, being able to see Jesus gives people kind of the strength to not only endure, but to move forward. I think that's very interesting. I think of Stephen, the martyr, in the book of Acts, right? Even as he's being stoned, right? He is given a revelation of Jesus. And that kind of changed his whole a way of dealing with what was going on. In the same way, in the book of Revelation, when the church is on its knees, when the church is in pain, they're given a vision of Jesus. And that's sort of my prayer for us today as well. Maybe by seeing these visions that God gives the early church, that maybe we can see something of ourselves. Maybe we can see something of our own situation as well. Well, the first vision is found in Revelation chapter 1-3. And the second one is chapter 4-22. So the book really has lots of different chapters and things, but really just there are two main visions. Okay, the first one is the one that Richard read out for us. It is a vision of a gloriously radiant Jesus, a Son of Man, in the midst of seven golden lampstands. Okay. I turned around, this is Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Right? We're told later that the lampstands represent, do you know what they represent? The 7 churches of Asia Minor. And this is very important, because John is given a vision of the glorious Christ who is standing with the church in times of persecution. He is with them. If you don't read Revelation, if you just look at the history of the early church, especially under Roman domination, you might think, where is God? Where is God when, these police are dragging the people off to, the court? Where is God when Christians are being persecuted? What John is saying through Revelation is that even though it seems like God is absent, that Jesus is there. He's right there in the midst of the lampstands. Right? So I know some people like to, talk about, what the lampstand means and which church is which. That's interesting also, and one day we'll talk about it. But I think if you boil this vision down to its basic parts, it's a vision of a radiant and glorious Jesus who is with the churches. He's amongst the lampstands. He's in the midst of the lampstands. And he has a message for John and the churches. And maybe a message for us. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Maybe this is precisely what the churches needed to hear. And what they need to know to keep pressing on. Don't be afraid. Jesus is the first and he is also the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. After this, Jesus tells John to write down some specific messages for the churches. And this is really interesting as well, even though I can't get into it today. Some of these messages contain encouragement. Others contain warnings. Others contain kind of exhortations, kind of a kick in the pants. You guys got to get ready. You got to be ready for what's happening. Jesus tells the churches not to give up, not to lose hope, because he's coming back soon. And he's bringing with him judgment and also reward. He's coming back to set everything to right. The vision is one of God's enduring presence with the churches through Jesus. So that even though it feels like he's far away, even though it looks like he's not here, God is near. The second vision, it's much more complicated. It's Revelation 4-22. And it's much more detailed and theatrical. The details are complicated, but I think the gist of the whole thing is actually quite simple as well. And I'm going to try to tie it up for you. This time, John is taken up to heaven and to God's throne room. And he sees that despite all the chaos going down on earth, all the evil, all the madness, all the oppression, that God is still very much in charge, okay? The angels are worshiping. The elders are, in order. God is on the throne. There is endless glory, ceaseless praise. But in this story, there is a problem, okay? What is the problem? The problem is God is holding an important-looking scroll that's sealed with 7 seals. He says, who is able to open this scroll? And looks around, No one can do it. Okay, and this is a dream, right? A vision. And then the figure of a lamb enters. And he too is worshipped. And it turns out that the lamb is the only one who is worthy to open the scroll. It is very interesting that the lamb looks like it had been slain. And of course, it refers to Jesus, right? The angelic beings sing a song to the lamb that sounds like this. They say, you are worthy to take the scroll that no one can open. And you can open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. After this, the rest of the Revelation, book of Revelation, is about the Lamb slowly, very slowly and gradually opening up the seals. One by one. Until the whole scroll is open and a secret is revealed. And so both of us, for people who are... in today's generation, it's like your iPhone password, right? So except for this phone has 7 locks, right? That's basically it, right? So it's like a scroll. You cannot open it until the 7 seals are off, right? So it's like you got to punch in 7 passwords. Aren't you interested in what, you know, what's written on the inside? So it's, there's this sense of suspense. What's going to happen when the scroll is open? So the book of Revelation is actually very interesting because it really takes its time. Okay, the first seal is open, things happen. Second seal is open. But the whole point of this is that when it's opened, and this is possible because of Jesus, that there's going to be some amazing news, right? Well, one by one, you know, these seals are opened. And when the last seal is open, there is silence in heaven. And then 7 angels were given 7 trumpets. Okay, you know where this is going, right? They have to blow the trumpets before they can tell you what's on the inside. So they're really setting up this story, aren't they? I'll tell you what it is next time. Just kidding, okay? After the 7th trumpet was sounded, this is Revelation chapter 11, their voices were said this: the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. What is the secret, guys? The secret is that God's kingdom is about to take over, and believe it or not, the present world order is going to be changed. The following chapters talk about how even the Roman Empire is going to fall. Back then, this was unimaginable. John is saying, you won't believe this, but one day, the government that is in place right now, okay, this evil, oppressive government, is going to fall. And that the world's great city, Rome, it's about to be replaced by a new city. A city of God, which is coming out of heaven to earth, Revelation 21. Even the devil and death will be thrown into the lake of fire. And now the dwelling of God will be with men and He will live with them. They will be His people and God Himself will be with them. God will wipe away tears. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. See, the vision begins with God and the Lamb in the throne room in chapter 4, right? But it also ends with God and the Lamb in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21. Kind of the book ends, you know, beginning and the end, God and then the Lamb are there. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 to 5, there is a river of life in the New Jerusalem that flows through the city. And this river flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. It is the lifeblood that courses through the city, the life of God Himself, and that the Lamb give. Although it is unimaginable now, Revelation tells us that the way things are will not be the way that they always will be. Okay, the governments and the powers, the baddies, okay, my wife likes to call them baddies. Things that are now will not always be this way. The secret of the scroll is that Jesus is coming back. And God's kingdom will be established over against all current world powers. This is the message that Jesus gives to John to tell the churches. God is firmly in control. Even the current tribulations and persecutions will not frustrate God's plans. We need to keep hope alive and live in accordance with the promise of this revelation. I think it is very noteworthy that at the center of both of these central visions in Revelation, it's not a truth. It's Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus. The glorious Son of Man in the first one, right, amidst the candlesticks. I want you to think of that image. Revelation is very wonderful that way because it's not memorizing a verse. It's seeing a picture in your head. Right? If you have a chance to study Revelation, it's all about, oh, and then I saw, and then I heard, and then I tasted. Right? It's about the senses. The first vision is a vision of Jesus glorious with His churches in the midst of the candlesticks. And the second vision, it's a vision of God on the throne, full of glory again. And then the Lamb that was slain who opens the scroll that reveals God's purposes for the world, which include His judgment over the evil powers and the coming of heaven to earth and the day when God and the Lamb will be with His people forever. I know things look chaotic right now, but things are not as they seem. This is not all that there is. How are you feeling today about the future of Hong Kong? Are you worried? Are you angry? Do you feel helpless, distressed, annoyed maybe? I have to admit that I am feeling concerned and worried, okay, personally. But perhaps what we all need to do is to stop for a moment and to realize that there is more than meets the eye. Maybe we need to pay attention to the visions of Revelation and see that Jesus is still amongst the candlesticks, and that God is still in control, and things will unfold according to His plan, right? Seal 1, seal 2, seal 3, trumpet 1, trumpet 2, trumpet 3. And then there's also seven bowls as well later on, okay? And things are measured. God has not lost the plot here. He will judge the current kingdoms of the world, whether it be the U.S. or China or whatever. And He will bring about the new heaven and new earth through the work of the Lamb, right? The heavenly city that replaces the earthly city. What we need to do to overcome is to endure patiently and to remain faithful to God as best we can. I'm not trying to tell you what to do today, and I would like to hear from you, you know, what you think I should do, maybe. All I'm here is from the Word of God to remind myself and maybe us all that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Okay, He's got this. And God is in control. And to urge you to let the glory of the Son of Man guard your heart and to frame your actions. Do not be afraid. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the encouragement that we feel that Your Word gives us, and the confidence that we have in knowing that You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And Lord, I know that as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through today's passage, Lord, that it might lead us to different actions and different thoughts. But Lord, we pray that Your peace would guide us, and that the vision of Jesus, You being with the church, and that God, that You have control over what's going on, Lord, that this would give us wisdom and discernment, and also the motivation to do what we need to do. We thank You because You're the Lord and You're the King of Kings. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.